Greetings, everyone. It was over 25 years ago when I walked into my very first restaurant in the United States. It was the local Bob's Big Boy, and I was eagerly anticipating my first taste of the American food I had only seen on TV in the movies back in the Philippines. It was an experience I would not forget. After browsing the menu, I excitedly gave the waitress my order. 2 eggs, bacon, I wasn't in the church yet at that time, toast, coffee, and orange juice. What followed next was literally a blur. The waitress asked, "How do you want your eggs done? Ones over easy, or sunny side up, or scrambled? Did you want wheat or white toast? Would you like some cream or milk with your coffee? What about hash browns or fries?" As she rattled off these questions, my head started to spin. My fresh off the boat brain was going on overdrive. What's going on here? All I wanted was some breakfast. And there I was getting what I considered to be a third degree grilling from the waitress. Well, I think back to that encounter with much humor and lots of fondness. And I have come to realize that decisions and choices are an inescapable part of everyday living. There is great power in being able to make choices in our lives. In his book, Your Greatest Power, psychologist Martin Kohi says, and I quote, "The greatest power that a person possesses is the power to choose. God Almighty gave us free moral agency. He gave us that power to choose. We are free to choose what kind of life we want to live and what type of person we want to be. We are the only creature on this earth truly capable of free will. We aren't just an accident or some product of our environment. We can make a decision for good or ill. When you come right down to it, we are a result of the choices we make each and every day. The choices we make define us and our character. The decisions we make speak volumes about the kind of person we are. Every day we are making decisions. We are literally confronted with all sorts of choices. We can choose to be happy, or we can choose to be miserable. We can choose how we react to hard times in our lives, with positivity or negativity. We can choose to take responsibility for our actions or blame others for our failures. We can choose to be a victor, or we can take on the role of a victim. Knowingly or unknowingly, we make decisions every single day, every moment in our lives. In fact, choosing not to make a decision is a decision in itself. Today, I'd like to talk about making wise decisions, and from God's Word, go over a very vital principle to making wise decisions and avoiding the foolish ones. Let's begin by turning to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. The young man Solomon had been thrust into a position of great authority and responsibility. For sure, his father David must have prepared him to assume the throne. But nonetheless, the reality of the situation must have been so overwhelming and quite daunting for such a young man. I believe that we have, in some way, experienced that similar feeling of being in over our heads. That is probably what was going through Solomon's mind here. In verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3, God appears to Solomon in a dream and tells him, verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" Think about this for a moment. Here you are before the great God, the supreme sovereign ruler of the entire universe, the one who has all power and authority, and he says, "Whatever you ask, I will grant you." What would you have said to God? What would you have asked for? Let's consider what Solomon's reply was. Continuing verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 3. "And Solomon said, 'You have showed unto your servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before you in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day.'" Verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." If there was ever a quality that most impresses God, a characteristic that truly delights him, it has to be humility. Solomon acknowledged, "I am but a little child. I am little in my own sight," he tells God. He admits being king is way beyond his pay scale. He admits he is inexperienced in conducting the affairs of government and performing the responsibilities of being king. More importantly, he expresses his complete and total and absolute dependence on God for his guidance, for his wisdom, for his direction, in effect, for everything. Verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 3. "And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this your so great a people?" Solomon realized that God was the only sure source of knowledge, of wisdom, and understanding. Continuing, verse 10, "And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I've also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days." By asking for an understanding heart, by asking for wisdom, God was highly impressed with Solomon's request. He had asked nothing for himself personally. Not only did God grant him his request for understanding, God also gave Solomon what he did not ask for: riches and fame. And if he remained obedient and faithful to God, he would prolong his days. Would you? Would I have asked similarly for understanding? I must admit that very likely I would not. Not very many individuals in that same position probably would have. Why? Simply because I have human nature. A carnal human nature that is basically centered on self. We all do. And it is this self-centered human nature that causes us, that leads us to the pitfalls of poor choices and foolish decisions. The most effective way to emphasize and illustrate these pitfalls and their disastrous results is through very real examples in the Bible that we can all learn from. Let's start with the pitfall of spurred by the moment decisions. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We get so caught up, get so wrapped up in the moment. We're swept up by physical and emotional cravings to such an extent, we lose, even for that moment, reason and logic. And so, we fall into the trap of making a rash, ill-advised, and even a foolhardy decision. We're all familiar with the story of the two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Genesis chapter 25 and starting in verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Esau was an expert, skillful, experienced hunter who loved being outdoors. He was the rugged outdoorsman who preferred the challenge and excitement of the hunt, outsmarting the prey and bringing home the catch, so to speak. I personally prefer fishing to hunting. Scott Bryce and I, we'd go fishing, and there's nothing quite as exhilarating or as satisfying as reeling that fish in. That's the kind of individual Esau was. Jacob, on the other hand, is described as a plain man, a quiet individual, very much in stark contrast to Esau's wild hunter's life. Continuing in verse 29 of Genesis 25. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau was exhausted and weary from hunting. Very likely, he had very little or nothing to eat all the time he was out in the field. He was hungry. He was weakened by lack of sustenance, possibly on the verge of passing out from lack of food. Verse 30, And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray you, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So Esau pleads with his brother, practically begging for the sustenance Jacob had prepared. Verse 31, And Jacob said, Sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Here we have a classic case of spurred by the moment decision making. A choice made for the immediate, the momentary satisfaction of fleshly cravings, in this case, hunger. There is then a feeling of immediate relief, of momentary satisfaction. But then ultimately, the future somehow catches up to us, and the reality of ill-advised choices exacts its penalty and its cruel consequence. Esau was so famished that he gave up his birthright and all the benefits, honor, and prestige that came with it for a mere bowl of stew. Brethren, we must realize we are God's special people, His called out ones, His church. And with that calling comes a special, highly coveted reward. To become God's rulers and teachers, His helpers in the kingdom of God, reigning under Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we value that calling? Do we regard it as precious? Or, in a moment of foolishness and rashness, could we be despising our calling, as Esau despised his birthright? Could we be bartering away our inheritance, our name in God's book of life, our crown of glory, for what amounts to a mere bowl of stew? Let's make sure we are on guard and alert, not making rash decisions because we have been spurred by and caught up in the moment. The next pitfall is just as harmful as the first: knee-jerk, hasty decisions. Being impatient leads us into making wrong choices with very serious, potentially even harmful repercussions. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we can learn the lesson of how being impatient can lead us into making poor and foolish choices. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling, with an invading army numbering as the sand of the seashore, heavily armed, knocking on your door. It is understandable that the Israelites, who were ill-equipped to put up a fight, were absolutely terrified and went into hiding. Some of them sought the protection of Saul their king. Continuing, verse 8 in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring here a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Now if we go back a few chapters, Samuel had expressly instructed Saul to wait for him in Gilgal before any of the offerings were made. Saul waited for 7 days, but Samuel had yet to show up. And he was getting frightened, Saul was. So instead of waiting for Samuel and following the instructions given him, Saul decided to go ahead and offer the sacrifices. Verse 11, And Samuel said, What have you done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Now Saul realizes he has a great deal of explaining to do, and he tries, rather unsuccessfully, to convince Samuel that he was just forced to do what he thought was right under the circumstances, cleverly omitting the impulsive decision he had made. Let's take notice now of the tragic results of Saul's impatience. Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." What a stinging rebuke, brethren. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever." That's what Saul had given up. That's what Saul had lost. Outright, Samuel tells Saul he made a foolish decision, a very foolish decision. Moreover, Samuel reminds him, "It wasn't my command you overruled. It was God's." Verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." Because he believed the time was running out, that the Philistine hordes would overpower him at any moment, depose him as ruler, Saul became impatient, and he decided to take the matter into his own hands. Impatience can truly lead us into making faulty decisions. When we are confronted with a difficult decision, don't allow impatience to drive us to take matters into our own hands. God's way is flawless, and his timing always perfect. Let's not push him out of the decision-making process. If we want the desired, sought-after outcome, instead of the disaster on our hands, we must involve God in the decision and wait patiently on him. An impatient attitude spurs us to compromising and ultimately disobeying God. When we know what God very clearly instructs us to do from his word, then we must follow those instructions to the letter, no matter the seeming difficulties. If we are to be that individual God says is a man after his own heart, then we will choose to obey in faith, with confident trust, and not allow impatience to lead us into making a hasty, careless, and foolish decision. Another pitfall the Bible warns us to avoid is the easy way out decision. We very often allow convenience to lead us into cutting corners, taking shortcuts, which inevitably result in silly and short-sighted choices. Please turn to chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is one of the most beautiful books of the Bible. It teaches us how family, hard work, diligence, and loving kindness are very important in God's eyes. It also shows us how wonderful are the traits and qualities of a virtuous, modest, and God-fearing woman, as well as the character and integrity of a man obedient to God. We need to read the book of Ruth often. The Israelites had a custom called the levirate marriage. When an Israelite died without an heir, a relative was required to marry his widow to continue the dead relative's family line. After Ruth reminds Boaz of his responsibility, Boaz, whose admiration for Ruth's virtue and dedication has blossomed into a sincere, affectionate love, is more than willing to marry her. However, they were faced with a situation which could potentially derail their intentions. There was another relative closer in line to assume that marriage obligation. Let's pick up the story flow beginning in verse 11 of Ruth chapter 3. "And now, my daughter, fear not," Boaz is assuring Ruth. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to you all that you require. For all the city of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am your near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto you the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to you, then will I do the part of a kinsman to you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." Consider this attitude of both Boaz and Ruth. Boaz wanted to, and he was prepared to marry Ruth. And Ruth wanted to be married to Boaz as well. He could have done what was convenient and bypassed the nearer relative. And Ruth could have been his willing accomplice and co-conspirator to getting around the right thing to do by choosing the easy way out and getting their way. Instead, Boaz and Ruth decided to do the right thing, even if it meant the possibility of losing one another. Now, Boaz and Ruth eventually got married, done in righteous obedience to God's way, and so God blessed their union. The genealogy of Christ through his mother Mary can be traced all the way back to Boaz and Ruth. Are we often faced with similar predicaments and dilemmas? What would we have done? Which way would we have chosen? What decision would we have made? Mr. Bryce reminds us that doing the right thing leads us in the right path, and we will end up in the right place all the time. But doing the right thing isn't always easy. More often than not, it means giving up something we want. It requires sacrificing our way to go God's way. It is vitally important we choose the right way, God's way, even when it is inconvenient and uncomfortable. Why? Our eternal life is at stake, and choosing to take the easy way out, compromising, giving in instead of doing the right thing, seriously jeopardizes our salvation. The fourth pitfall is the grass is greener decision. How often are our decisions based on what appears to be more advantageous, in our best interests, or securing the most benefit for us? Eve saw the forbidden tree as good for food and pleasing to the eye, so she ate of it. Contradicting, defying, and disobeying God's very clear express command. And Adam ate of it too. And so, the pathetic state of the entire human race resulted from that poor decision Adam and Eve had made. The Bible provides many more examples of what appears to be more beneficial in our sight, and it doesn't always turn out to be that way. Notice what is described here in Genesis, the 13th chapter. Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Both Abram and Lot were so prosperous that the blessings that God had poured out upon them, flocks and herds and cattle, silver and in gold, were so great that they could not dwell together. The land was just too small for them. Verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So there was conflict now between Abram's herdmen and Lot's herdmen. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And see, here's the gesture that Abram had extended to Lot to avoid any further conflict. He tells Lot, you choose. If you go to the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. So Lot saw that the plain east of the Jordan was lush and green. It appeared more pleasing, more advantageous, more beneficial for him. So that was the area he chose. Reading on in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 13. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So Lot pitched his tent, or settled, toward Sodom. This was the very same city that became the habitation of evil, despicable abominations, so terrible, filthy, and wicked, that God destroyed it completely. But at first glance, it didn't appear that way to Lot. Not at all. How often are we influenced into choosing that which appears more attractive, more advantageous, and more beneficial? I know of a young man in his final year of high school who was faced with a similar choice. His father was a minister who was about to be transferred to a new assignment. But he had just been offered a full scholarship at a highly prestigious music school upon his graduation. Ultimately, he had to make the decision. Do I go with my family or stay where I am, finish high school, and take the scholarship? It certainly looked like staying right where he was where the grass was definitely greener. He realized, however, that this was a major decision impacting his future, for better or worse. So he sought his father's counsel, who put all the facts, laid out all the implications and consequences of staying or moving with them to the new assignment. Talking to his father, the young man began to realize that his nearest family would be 500 miles away. Moreover, Would he be prepared to handle the worldly enticements and temptations of living in a big metropolitan city all by himself at such a young age? In so many words, his father counseled with him, advising him that attractive and appealing and wonderful it may appear to be, all that glitters and glistens doesn't necessarily turn out to be gold. God warns us that the Broadway at first glance looks well lit, paved, and smooth, while the narrow way is not as well lit, nor is it as smooth. But the Broadway, hidden from the glaring street lights, could suddenly take a sharp turn into a deep and treacherous pit that leads to death, and many foolishly rush headlong into it because it looked more attractive, more glamorous, much more pleasant and appealing than the narrow way. This young man, instead of going where he saw and thought it would be more advantageous for him, the side where the grass appeared to be greener, eventually decided to heed his father's counsel, trusted in his father's wisdom, and joined his family. The move proved to be inconvenient and required much sacrifices on his part. The transition required him to take an extra year of high school, and he had to give up the scholarship. But today, he is a successful senior executive at a leading technology firm. The final pitfall is the most dangerous one of all: caving in to pressure decisions. The Bible is literally filled with accounts of individuals who decided to cave in to pressure instead of stand up for God. The most illustrative example of an individual deciding to cave in to pressure is in Exodus chapter 32. Let's turn there, Exodus chapter 32. This was recorded for us to learn that caving into pressure instead of choosing to do the right thing has very tragic consequences. With Moses gone for some time, the people grew restless. They go to Aaron and demand that he make an idol for them to worship, some physical representation, an image of God that would lead them on their journey. Now Aaron knew this was wrong, but he was fearful that the people would turn against him and possibly even kill him. So Aaron gave in to their insistence. When God tells Moses of the Israelite sin, he rushes back to the camp to confront Aaron. Notice Exodus chapter 32 and verse 22. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods, which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And I said unto them, 'Whosoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." So Aaron says, "Don't be too angry at me, Moses. You of all people should know how difficult and unbearable these people can be. You know how evil they are. They demanded that I make them an idol because they thought you were dead. What did you expect me to do? I was all by myself. You were gone, and for all I know, for good. So I didn't have much of a choice. When they gave me their gold and I cast it into the fire, all of a sudden, this calf appears. Instead of making a valiant and loyal stand for God, truth, and righteousness, Aaron gave in to the demands of the people. He caved in." Please don't misunderstand. Aaron was not some wicked, evil person. But he was human, and he made some pretty big mistakes. But eventually, he realized his weaknesses, repented of his sins, and was ordained high priest by God. We all know that the power of peer pressure is very strong. Should we allow the deafening roar of the multitude drown out the true, clear, and direct instruction God teaches us, as it did Aaron? We must not, brethren. We must take a stand for God. Moses drew the line in the sand and asked who among the tribes would step up for God, and the Levites did. And so must we. And we certainly stepped up for God. Our calling requires we remain God-pleasers who do not cave in, and never become men-pleasers who do. Now that we have gone over the pitfalls to avoid making foolish decisions, it's time for the good news. We can make wise, right, and meaningful choices. I am reminded of that time when the company I was working for sent me to one of those management development workshops. The meeting room was packed with close to 100 people. And right from the outset, the seminar speaker stepped up to the podium, reached under the table, and took out a wide-mouthed gallon jar and then set it on the table. Next to the jar were some fist-sized rocks. "Now," he asked the group, "how many of these rocks do you think we can get inside of this jar?" We all began to make our guesses. The speaker said, "Well, let's find out." One by one, he began to put as many rocks as he could inside the jar until the rocks inside were level with the top of the jar. Then he turned to us and asked, "Is the jar full?" We looked at the jar filled with rocks and said, "Yes." But then the speaker took out a bucket of gravel, poured it into the jar, and shook it. The gravel drifted down to all the crevices and spaces around and in between the rocks. He asked us once again, "Is the jar full?" Well, we were not about to be fooled a second time. We said the jar probably wasn't full. The speaker nodded approvingly and said, "Good. You're beginning to catch on." Next, he took a bucket of sand and proceeded to pour it into the jar. Slowly, the sand began to fill in all the gaps and holes left by the gravel. After the sand settled, he asked once again, "Now is the jar full?" We were much more emphatic this time when we said, "No." The speaker was pleased that his audience was beginning to understand an important principle. He then took a pitcher of water and poured a quart into the jar. At this point, with our attention riveted on him, he asked us, "What was the objective of all this? What was the principle you need to learn from this exercise?" One of the participants volunteered an answer. "There are gaps in the jar, and if you work at it, you can always fit more into the jar." The speaker nodded but said, "That's not quite right." "The point is simply this," he explained. "If I had not put those big rocks in first, I would never have gotten the big rocks in at all." There is a very important principle, an essential and fundamental rule in making the proper decisions and choices in our lives. Without this foundational guideline, any and all other steps will lead to failure with painful and very likely disastrous results. Mr. Bryce often mentions it in his sermons and articles. Put first things first. Putting first things first requires a humble acknowledgement that we do not have the fundamental, basic, and natural ability to come to a right decision. Just like young King Solomon admitted, we acknowledge that we, of and by ourselves, do not have the proper equipment, in a manner of speaking, to make the right choices. In fact, we realize that our focus on self draws us to those pitfalls that cause us to make the wrong decisions. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Here is the primary hurdle we need to overcome. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. This is a very wise and very prudent counsel and advice from one of God's faithful prophets. We need to admit that we are not able to direct our own steps, to walk in and go towards the right and proper direction. Notice Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Unfortunately, the dismal record of almost 6,000 years of human history has been to go our own way. God wants us to make the right choices. He wants us to learn how to make the right choices and come to the right decisions. Regrettably, however, man has chosen to go his own way and direct his own steps, resulting in misery, suffering, and even death. Putting first things first, therefore, requires that we put God at the very core, the very center, the very pinnacle of our lives, and stand in great fear, great respect and reverence before Him. It requires redirecting our focus on His ways, His truths, and His laws. Putting first things first reorders our priorities and recalibrates our thinking to seek first that which God says ensures our ultimate success, happiness, and prosperity. We have this tendency to compartmentalize our lives. We break down our day into seemingly manageable chunks. There's work, then there's chores around the house, errands that we need to run, and take care of the children. And then we try and carve out a piece of time for prayer, study, meditation, and any other spiritual activity. Like putting the gravel, sand, and water into the jar before we do the rocks. The result is a mess. It's going to take effort and determination to direct our thinking and make God the gravitational center of our lives. For us to choose wisely, we must let God in on every detail of our lives. That is the crucial, vital first step. In the final analysis, we are convinced and convicted that God is the source of all knowledge, and He alone can guide us to make the right choice. King David, the man after God's own heart, found this out. the hard way. The account in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 is one we are all familiar with. King David embarks on his mission of taking the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab and bringing it back to Jerusalem. The men loaded the Ark on an ox cart driven by Uzzah and Ahio. When the oxen stumbled, Uzzah touched the ark to prevent it from toppling over. He died instantly. And David was perplexed, and he was angry that God killed Uzzah for the seemingly innocent act of trying to steady the ark. He was angry that such a noble objective would result in such a tragic conclusion. But brethren, David's project was doomed to failure from the start. Look at verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. David consulted with the leaders and the people, but failed to do first things first. And that was to consult with God and determine the right thing to do. Let's continue reading 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them has the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." The lesson was not lost on David. And because he stood in awe of God, he realized his mistake. Then he went to God for guidance and got it done the right way. Do we find that too frequently we are too rash and too hasty in our decisions? Do we often choose what is convenient instead of doing what God says is right? Are we dazzled and blinded by what lies on the other side of the fence? Do we find ourselves caving in to the pressure of worldly pursuits instead of standing strong for the way of truth? If we are, then realize we are plunging headfirst into the pitfalls of misery and suffering and ultimately death and destruction. Brethren, we can and we must make better, wiser decisions. Too many of us charge on gathering the facts and seeking advice from other sources before we acknowledge God as the primary source of right direction. When the feared, heavily armed, battle-tested Assyrian military machine came up and surrounded Jerusalem, they demanded the city's outright surrender, insulting and blaspheming God as they did so. King Hezekiah knew his defenders were no match for the Assyrians, but he understood that they had a God who would fight their battle for them. Hezekiah didn't summon his cabinet ministers or his joint chiefs of staff or his closest advisors to an emergency meeting. Instead, Hezekiah took the letter demanding their unconditional surrender, went to his private chambers, and laid it out before God, beseeching him for his intervention. Hezekiah put first things first. He put God first and foremost, and his prayers were answered. The Assyrian invading army was decimated and utterly destroyed. Our final scripture is in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." He's talking to you and me, brethren, to all of us, "that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we are to reach a right choice, make a wise decision, we must acknowledge that God is the source of all knowledge. As we seek Him in heartfelt prayer for guidance and counsel, in a humble and yielded attitude, we are assured He will direct us in the pursuit of the right course and away from the pitfalls of harmful, foolish choices. Most certainly, we have our part to do. We seek advice from sources we respect and trust. We gather all the facts. However, by seeking God's wisdom and direction first, we admit, we recognize that He alone can guide us to make that right choice. We need to keep this principle firmly chiseled in our minds and hearts, brethren. Not my will, but your will. Not my plans, but your plans. I want what you want, Father. Where you want me to be is where I want to be also. What you want me to do is what I want to be doing. Continuing in verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Every day we face choices and decisions. Some are simply matters of personal preference, such as how we want our eggs, once over easy or sunny side up. Others are life-changing, major decisions which impact our lives in very significant ways. Should I move to a different area? Should I take that job offer? Should I go to college? Should I date that person? Should I marry that person? Should I start my own business? Should I go in that direction? Should I avoid being with that crowd? By putting God first in our lives, by going to Him first in every decision we make, minor and major, we have actually made God our number one counselor and advisor. He's become our partner in each and every endeavor, undertaking, and decision. And thus, He Himself promises to make that decision result in our success, our well-being, and our happiness, here and now and for all eternity.